Thank you, Pastor, for those gracious words. It's always a joy and a privilege to be here and to share with you God's Word. You know, when I was a child and I was told for the first time about Good Friday, I must confess, I didn't quite get it. To a small boy at that time, that is stating the obvious, really, because Friday to me is always good. It is the last day of the school week, and I have 2 days of fun ahead of me. So I don't know why we must emphasize Good Friday. But of course, today we're not going to talk about Good Friday, that is already over, but about an event prior to that, which I think has significant impact on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 12. Read from verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It says here, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on the ground of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will speak to us, that your Holy Spirit bring it to bear upon our life. For this is our prayer in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. If you were to look into Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, and also Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, you'll find the same account is recorded there. Now, let's deal with some basic background facts. Now, this incident occurs before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And John is probably right chronologically. In other words, he spaced it, you know, on Saturday, just before Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Whereas in Mark and Matthew, they placed this incident thematically by theme, all right, contrasting believers' love for Jesus and unbelievers' hatred for Jesus. Therefore, they did not place it on chronologically like John did. Now, this incident is different from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. There was also a woman that came by and she cried, you know, and tears fell on Jesus' feet, and she put perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Well, this is another incident. Now, there are similarities and differences between the two. Let's first of all consider the similarities. The host, the name of the host is Simon. In both cases, they were called Simon. All right, Simon. It appears that Simon is a very common name, like a John, you know, Harry, Dick, whatever. All right, very common name. And in both places, you find that Jesus was anointed by the woman. And an alabaster jar of perfume was used. And Jesus' feet was anointed. And the woman used the hair to wipe Jesus' feet. So these are the similarities. But what are the differences? Well, there are two different Simons. The first one in Luke is Simon the Pharisee, whereas the Simon here is the Simon the leper. The leper, the cured leper. Luke's account tells of an unknown woman. While in John chapter 12 here, the woman is named. She is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Note, please note here, there may be up to six different Marys in the Bible. Due to a lack of biblical support, this Mary may not be Mary Magdalene. It may be a different Mary altogether. Now, Simon the Pharisee is complaining. He was the one that was complaining in Luke, whereas the disciples are criticizing Mary here in the book of John. So these are the differences, all right? Another difference is that the unknown woman is anointing Jesus' feet out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. Because Jesus Christ said, the one who has been forgiven much, you know, will react this way. If you are forgiven little, you won't do this. All right, so it was out of gratitude. While Mary is doing it out of love for and devotion to Jesus. Another difference is that the incident with the unknown woman takes place somewhere at the middle of Jesus' ministry, whereas Mary's anointing takes place at the end of Jesus' ministry, just a few days before Jesus goes on the cross. So these are the differences and these are the similarities. So I believe that these are two different incidents, or two different women. Anointing is done to the guest of honor in biblical times. If you are a greatly honored and respected guest, you'll probably get anointed. It's a sign of deepest respect and devotion. Now, there is something here that I need to make very clear. Now, there is no hanky-panky thing between Mary and Jesus. All right? She didn't do it because she was infatuated with Jesus and all in love with Jesus secretly. And so there is no such thing. Why? Because she did it in the open before all the guests and relatives. And there were at least 17 people present on that day. Moreover, the perfume, the aroma of the perfume, the fragrance of the perfume would have filled the entire room, therefore giving the plot away, so to speak. You can trick the eye, but you cannot trick the nose in a confined room like this. Now, that's something very interesting. There were a lot of women that were following Jesus. But in all the accusations that were leveled against Jesus by his enemies, none was about immorality, impropriety with the opposite gender. None. So he was very discreet. He kept himself really, really clean. And so this Mary did it openly, and there was nothing to it. Mary anointed Jesus purely out of deep respect for Jesus, deep devotion for Jesus. But what is the setting of the story? What a venue? The venue is at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. It's not the Bethany that is in Jordan. All right, this is Bethany just outside of Jerusalem. When was it? It was on Saturday, just before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And what was the occasion? Well, Jesus was having dinner with some good friends. He was visiting with some good friends who have invited him for dinner. And who was present? Jesus, the guest of honor, and then you have Simon, you have Martha, Mary, Lazarus, the disciples of Jesus, and some Jews who came on account of Lazarus in John chapter 12, verse 9. And what happened when they were there? While reclining at the dinner table, Jesus was anointed by Mary, who poured nard perfume. This is spikenard, probably imported from India, from an alabaster jar. Now, what's so great about an alabaster jar? Well, that's because they want to keep the nard inside. This perfume is very expensive. They have to seal it, and they take an alabaster jar to seal it. The only way to take out the perfume is to break the neck of the alabaster jar. All right, that's why she broke it and poured it on Jesus' head and then onto his feet as well. Okay. Then she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. In verse 3. And this provoked a reaction from the disciples. They were critical of her extravagance. All right? Extravagance. That bottle of nard cost a year's wages, a working man's 1 year wages. And then Jesus came to defense of Mary's action. And this was what happened. What lessons can we draw from this incident? I think the first lesson that we can draw from it is the lesson of contrasts. It is interesting to note that the gospel writers place this incident just before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And what is the reason for that? It serves as the climax of belief in the person and mission of Jesus. That he is the Messiah, God's only Son, who comes to die for humanity's sins, and who therefore deserves our utmost love and devotion. It is the climax. It comes to the end of his ministry. But it is also the height of unbelievers' hatred for Jesus. Therefore, there is a contrast of love and hatred. Simon the healed leper was there, as well as Lazarus. Both are living testimonies of the power and the person of Jesus. Although nowhere in the scripture was it mentioned that Simon was healed by Jesus, but we can assume that he did because he came to have dinner with Simon at his place, visiting old friends. Now, just the presence of these two witnesses would have been enough to lead people to faith and not unbelief or murderous intent. You know, let alone Jesus' other works that are no less miraculous. Even though Jesus taught and healed openly, unfortunately, his enemies persist in pursuing their own agenda. If you look into John chapter 12, the last part of it, verses 9 through 11, they even planned to kill the witness. They wanted to do away with Jesus as well as all those who are helping others to come to faith in him. So this, you see the contrast. Utmost devotion and love. Terrible hatred. You know, these people, the enemies of Jesus, they were not ignorant of what is going on, as I've said earlier. Jesus taught and healed and worked among them for 3 years. Openly, they have seen what had happened. And the most condemning part of it is when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the council of the 70. He was part of the group, so to speak. And he could see what was happening. And so he came to Jesus at night and asked him, "We know you come from God because the things that you did could not have come from a human. You must have been sent by God." Now, if Nicodemus could come to such a conclusion, surely the others would have seen it too. But they hardened their heart, they refused, and that's why it is the climax of the hatred and unbelief against Jesus. Living testimonies notwithstanding. Disbelief can still fly in the face of solid evidence. And we should not be surprised too. I remember one of my friends, a fellow pastor, his dad felt that he did not need Jesus. He was a proud man. He said that he has not done anything wrong in life. No sin in him whatsoever. In fact, he named his four sons according to the Chinese proverb, you know, morality, good morality. Anyway, later on in his life, he contracted cancer, and on his dying moments, lying on the bed, wrecked. The whole body was, you know, completely overtaken by cancer. His son made a final attempt and said, "Dad, trust in Jesus." He couldn't talk. He looked at his son and waved him away. He'd rather enter into death in his own way, in his own stubbornness, than to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there are people in this world that are like this. They said, we want to maintain our own freedom. We want to maintain our own individuality. In fact, we will be proud one day to knowingly, consciously walk into hell, knowing that we have maintained our own individuality and our own freedom. You should not be surprised. There are those who will choose by their own choice to persist in rejecting Jesus. But there is another truth that comes through this contrast. It shows that Jesus forces people to come to terms with his claims, either to accept him or to reject him as God's Son sent to be our Savior. In other words, at the end of the day, no one can say, "But I don't know. But I wasn't given the choice." We know. We were given the choice. Especially when God, Jesus, comes to us. The second lesson that comes through in this incident is the lesson of a misunderstood devotion. The disciples complain about Mary's extravagance, and the complaint, and they were probably led by Judas. He must be the one that was complaining the loudest. And John really picked him up. Judas. Now the perfume cost about 300 denarii, equivalent to a year's wages of a working man. The complaint against Mary's perceived as extravagance implies that they would not personally do what she did. And they were using the situation as a means to express the sense of propriety. That this is not right. This is not the right thing to do at this moment. Now, aside from Judas' private agenda, you know, he wanted to steal the money and now he couldn't do it. But on the surface, the argument appears to have reason and compassion on its side. For who can argue against helping the poor? To have reason and compassion on its side. This argument. But in reality, the complaint indirectly questions if Jesus is worthy of the precious and expensive nard. The disciples, even at this late hour in Jesus' ministry and life, have yet to catch the impending death of the sinless Son of God. And so, they didn't see why that expensive perfume has to be wasted on him. But can devotion to Jesus be measured in terms of dollars and cents? So much for so much. Or can we even put a price on it? A relationship with him. Now this is something good to mull over as we walk with him each day. Is Jesus worthy of a highest honor? The third lesson that we can draw from this incident is the lesson that Jesus is the defender of the weak, the friendless, and the oppressed. It is significant that Matthew, Mark, and John mention this story, which features Jesus openly defending a woman. I don't know about that. A woman in those days represents the weak, the oppressed. The nobodies in Jewish society, which is very patriarchal. A Jewish man is said to pray this prayer every day. Thank God that I'm not a Gentile. I'm not a sinner. And I'm not a woman. Imagine that. In those days, Jesus' days, there was a bunch of Pharisees called the Bleeding Pharisees. Have you heard of that? The Bleeding Pharisees. You know, bleed all over. You know why they bleed? Because they would not acknowledge any woman publicly on the streets. Even their own wives. When they see a woman walking up, they will quickly turn aside and walk away. And when they turn aside, they will close their eyes and quickly move away. And they will invariably bump into things and fall down and get scratched and lacerated. And that's why they were called the Bleeding Pharisees. In fact, they are proud of the fact that they are bleeding. The more scars they have on them, the more holy it indicates that they are. The Bleeding Pharisees. And you have a bunch of men around. And Jesus came to the defense of a woman. How about that? Not only did he defend marriage by saying, leave her alone. Of course, Mary at that time was an unmarried woman. An unmarried woman in the first century has no position in society. He also praised her for doing what is good and right. She did a good service, he said. This is open acceptance of the friendless, of the downtrodden, the nobodies, the rejects of society, regardless of gender. He accepted Mary. And it is also significant that this situation takes place in Simon the healed leper's house. Now, during biblical times, and even today, leprosy is a dreaded disease. And lepers are shunned by society. They are condemned to live an ostracized life, a life of loneliness. Although we don't have biblical support that Jesus actually healed Simon, we can assume that he did, as he went to his house for dinner. Now, it is not uncommon for people to show gratitude. And so Simon invited Jesus to dinner. But Jesus went to a former leper's house and allowed a woman to minister to him speaks volumes of his position as the defender of the weak, the oppressed. And this is exactly as prophesied by Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring to justice. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. And as he marches towards his inevitable meeting with the cross, Jesus is true to his mission. To stand up for the weak and the marginalized, the sinner to the very end. And praise God. We have a great Savior that is ever faithful, the hero of humanity, our hero, really. It was said when John Newton was asked when he was very old, what is the greatest thing that he treasures in life? What is the greatest lesson that he has learned in life? He said, at this age, most of my memory is gone. But there are two things that I could remember. How great a sinner I am. And how great a Savior Jesus is. The fourth lesson that we can draw from this incident, it's a lesson of a unique one-time opportunity of service. Mary probably doesn't know about Jesus' impending death, let alone his burial. She did what she did, all for the love of Jesus. However, Jesus ascribes her expression of devotion as a preparation for his burial. In other words, he is deepening the value of her action, the value not only the value of her action, but also the meaning and the purpose of her action. by bringing it further forward to make it more meaningful than it was originally intended, and thereby increasing the value of action of love. It also shows Jesus can feel. You know, sometimes we thought that God has no feelings. God kind of deals with us all intellectually. He deals with us very nonsensically. You know, He doesn't deal with us nonsense in the nonsense way. He doesn't. He deals with us, you know, sensibly. Of course it does. But there are deep feelings involved too. And his emotional response to the expressed love of his followers is expressed here. And that should not surprise us. Should not the source of our emotions and feelings feel more than us, his creatures? It further shows Jesus' appreciation of his followers' devotion for him, particularly at this difficult moment of his life as he faces the prospect of the cross. But in all reality, what can puny man bring before the almighty, sovereign, and self-sufficient God as an expression of the love for him? Our bankruptcy dictates that we could bring nothing. Our poverty dictates that we could bring nothing before him. And this reminds me of a poem, a song that I used to sing when I was younger. And it is entitled, What Can We Children Bring? And it goes something like this. The wise may bring the learning, the rich may bring the wealth, and some may bring the greatness, and some bring strength and health. We too will bring our treasures to offer to the king. We have no wealth or learning, so what shall we children bring? But all that changed in that fragrance-filled room. As the Son of God speaks lovingly in defense of Mary, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Not for me, but to me. What an affirmation that we puny human beings can actually do something lovely that the Son of God will appreciate deeply. It is not beyond human effort. But thank God for that. This is really the heart of the matter in our relationship with Jesus. To build a deep and meaningful relationship with him where we deeply love him voluntarily. No price too high to pay. No possession too precious to withhold from him. Not because Jesus requires it, but because we just want to give it to him. To show our love for him. He has made it abundantly clear. That he wants us as his friends. And this is the beauty of a true and lasting friendship. How wonderful to know that Mary's act shall be remembered forever. For it is what the gospel strives to achieve. Eventual fellowship, deep fellowship with God. When King David has settled Israel in the promised land, the first thing he did was to look at the tabernacle of God. It has no place to call a home. And it was his desire to build a temple for God. at a time just before Jesus embarks on a final journey towards the cross, there lies a unique and a once-off opportunity of service to him, one that would touch his heart, enlightens his heavy heart as he marched towards the cross, relentlessly towards the cross. And Mary seizes it. Jesus makes that clear when he said that the window of opportunity to minister directly to his person is closing rapidly. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Oh, how wonderful it is for us to know what resonates with Jesus' heart today. Let us, like Mary, seize the moment to express our gratitude, devotion, and love to the one who loved us and died for us. Actually, it's not that difficult, as the poem goes on to point out. We will bring him hearts to love him, we'll bring him thankful praise, and young souls meekly striving to walk in holy ways. And these shall be the treasures we offer to the King, and these are gifts that even the poorest child may bring. We bring the little duties we have to do each day. We'll try our best to please him at home, at school, at play. And better are these treasures to offer to our King than richest gifts without them. Yet these a chaff may bring. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, reminding us in a very timely fashion that you desire a deep relationship with us. Help us to treasure this relationship with you, and help us to express our appreciation of this relationship in the way that we love you. All right, in your most precious name we pray. Amen.